A verse or two from each of the readings. From Proverbs 8, the Lord created me, wisdom, at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of long ago. I was beside him like a master worker, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the human race. From Romans 5, therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And from John 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Today, friends, we're talking about God. Well, we always talk about God in church, but today we're actually thinking about who God is. We sometimes speak of God as the Holy Trinity, although you won't actually find that word in the Bible. We were named into the Holy Trinity in our baptism. We were baptized into the name, singular, the name, one God, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Delving into the mystery of the Trinity can be a bit daunting, actually, and so is preaching and teaching on the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. That can be a challenge. Years ago, I had a good friend who was a Catholic priest, and he said, Trinity Sunday is the one Sunday you don't want to be there. You want to get that Sunday off. You want to be on holidays somewhere else. Well, it's not that bad, actually. It does get complicated if you go into great detail about the doctrine. Like years ago on Trinity Sunday, the older ones of you might remember this, we used to have to say the Athanasian Creed on Trinity Sunday. It's so long that some pastors let the congregation sit down because it was so long. And when you go home, you have a look at it, page 82, 83 in the hymn book. It's pretty... Well, it's not easy. It isn't. So Trinity is the merging of two Latin words, tri, which means three, as in triangle or tricycle, and unitas, which means unity, triune. We should never trip over the idea of the three in such a way that we weaken the idea of the oneness of God. That comes first. There is only one true and living God. God is a unity. God was and is and ever shall be only one God. And yet God, who is one, has made himself known to us as a three-personed God. One God, yet God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When I was in confirmation class, we looked at that picture up there, which tries to explain it a bit. God, Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but the Father is not the Son, and so forth. The Son is not the Holy Spirit, and so forth. Okay. It's just a diagram and it helps us a little bit. Now turn it off. We're not going to look at that very long. Good. So, it's a great mystery that God can be one and yet God can be three persons. There's a memorable story about Saint Augustine, great teacher of the church in North Africa in the 4th century. One day, he was walking along the seashore, pondering in his mind the mystery of the Holy Trinity, and he saw a child playing on the beach. And the child had dug a hole in the sand and had a big seashell, And the child would run to the sea, fill it up with water, run to the hole and pour the water into the hole. And St. Augustine went up to the child and said, "What are you doing, little one?" And the child said, "I am pouring the ocean into the hole." And that bemused St. Augustine, because he thought, well, that's what I've been trying to do. This great mystery of the infinite God, that's not going to fit in my small head. It's too big. It's like the child trying to pour the ocean into the hole. Won't fit. It's too much. It's too amazing. So, does this mean that today we are celebrating an abstraction, a vague idea that we can't even get hold of? Who wants to celebrate an abstract idea, a theological doctrine? Well, if you ponder the mystery of the Trinity too much, you might become confused or bored or sleepy. But I think the readings from Scripture really help us here and put us on the right track and give us something truly to celebrate. Because the readings focus not on an abstract doctrine, but on what God, Triune God, has done, is doing, and will do for us. The readings show us that God is for us. And that first reading from Proverbs tells us that God is the creator, the awesome architect of the whole universe. And the reading tells us that the first of God's works was the creation of divine wisdom. And that then through the agency of wisdom, capital W, God made the whole universe and upholds it still. Wisdom is described as a master worker at God's side. And we find the fulfillment of this notion of personified wisdom. We find this in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul says, Jesus Christ is power from God and wisdom of God. So it's actually a bit different. In the Old Testament, wisdom is the first creation, the first thing, but not the Son. The Son is eternal, eternally begotten of the Father, always there with the Father from the beginning, from before, always, ever with the Father. But it is through Him, as it says in the Gospel of John, all things came into being through Him. Jesus Christ is the divine wisdom of God through which the creation came into being. Our environment, our world, and indeed the whole vast cosmos is a very precious gift to us from God. God created our world through wisdom and upholds it still through wisdom. And as human beings, God has given us sufficient wisdom to take care, to take good care of the beautiful world in which He has put us to live. God told the first human beings to till the earth and care for it. But in many ways, we as humanity collectively have not taken good care of the earth. Wherever human beings have gone on the face of the earth, they have pillaged and polluted and destroyed. And now, like never before, we are reaping the consequences of our human folly. God gave us wisdom, but we turn wisdom into greed and stupidity. Australia is a very beautiful continent with a very fragile environment. And how destructive and uncaring we, the people who live here, have been and have become. Dear friends, let us not be part of the abuse. Let us give glory to God, our Creator, by the way we care for his creation. St. Paul talks about this too. He says that because of human rebellion and sinfulness, the whole creation is suffering. The whole creation is groaning, he says, as in labor pains, waiting to be set free from its bondage to decay. Romans 8. And along with it, we too, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await our final redemption. Yes, in this world, God's good creation, things went terribly wrong, and we live with the consequences of that, both in the world and in our personal lives. But the good news is that the same God who in fatherly wisdom created the world and sustains all things is the same God who in wisdom sent forth his Son to save the world. And that is what we heard in the second reading from Romans 5. In great wisdom, God knows that we are unable to mend the broken relationships and get ourselves right with God and right with one another. The way we were not at peace with God. We were not at peace with one another in the human family, and we were not at peace with the creation. Our lives were restless and graceless, but God did something. In wisdom and love and compassion, God sent his Son into the world. He lived among us and shared our humanity. He suffered rejection and died on the cross. He died for our sins. He died to reconcile us to God and to each other. And then God raised his Son to life and broke the power of death and sin and evil. The wisdom of God is that we get right with God simply by believing that Jesus did this for us. As it says in our reading from Romans 5, since we have been justified by grace, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access into this grace in which we stand. So sisters and brothers, we've heard about the Father, the Creator, about the Son, our Savior. Now what about the Holy Spirit? Sometimes the Holy Spirit is called the shy member of the Holy Trinity, because the Holy Spirit doesn't talk about himself. He bears witness to the Father and the Son. But he's no less than the Father and the Son. And we heard about the Holy Spirit in the Gospel reading. The night before Jesus died, he's with his disciples and he's telling them about the time to come. And he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Isn't that beautiful? The Spirit guides us into the truth about God. So, what God did for us in creating the world, what the Son did for us in giving his life, the Spirit brings that into our lives as we hear the word, as we receive Christ in the bread and in the wine. The Spirit brings this truth to us and makes it come alive. And it shows us into that God really loves us. Much the same thing is said in the epistle reading. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. That's just wonderful. That this wonderful work of God for us is brought right into our being through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was first given to you in your baptism, and the same Spirit is at work right now as you hear the word. Your love, the God, love of God is being poured into your heart as you hear the gospel, as you receive the bread and the wine where Christ is present. The Spirit links you into the love of God. And this is amazing because it transforms our lives. So our lives are wonderful because of this, but it doesn't mean that we are spared suffering. Suffering is part of the human condition in the fallen world. And Paul goes on to talk about that, about suffering. Well, we all suffer because others hurt us, because we get sick, because we feel alienated, because others put us down, because we do wrong things and suffer the consequences, because we're getting older and our bodies are wearing out. Suffering is part of the fabric of life. I don't have to prove that to you. But because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, suffering is not the last word. The presence of God's love in the present transforms our understanding of suffering so that it does not dominate our lives or our consciousness. Paul can even say that we rejoice in our sufferings. Well, the Greek word can mean two things. Can rejoice in our sufferings, or we can boast in our sufferings. Well, I know some people who boast of their sufferings, but you know, that can be a pain, can't it? But he didn't mean it like that. What he meant was that there's a kind of chain reaction, and he talks about that. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces hope. No. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Isn't that wonderful? Our suffering is not meaningless. It's tough. But it doesn't. It's God uses it to transform us and to give us a hope. So to conclude, the message for today is that there is one true and living God who has made himself known to us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The message for us today is that God is truly for us. The work of God for us is not something out there. God is not somewhere at the other end of the universe. No. God's presence, God's love has been poured into our hearts. And when our hearts are full with God's love, what else can we do but share that love in word and deed, in our family, in our workplace, in our community, and in our world? Because God is with us, we are people with a mission, with a hope. So say with me, glory. Glory to the Father. Say it with me. Glory to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forevermore. Amen.